Just imagine if there were someone among us who really knew the future. You would save our country a great deal of time and expense this year if you knew the future. Over the next few months, we're going to hear more and more about candidates who are trying to jockey for your vote for the nation's top office. There are obvious front runners. Some of them are appearing on the screen for you right now. But it's really too early to tell who is going to take the helm of the current president's when the current president's term of office ends. I sure hope that a year from now we're all smiling. I hope our search brings us to the right man or right woman for the job. God, too, is looking for the right man and the right woman for his job as well. But one thing's for certain, God doesn't pick leaders with the same criterion that the rest of the world uses. One of the great leaders in the Bible, of course, is David. I've already mentioned his name. He stands head and shoulders above almost every other figure in the Scripture. Take Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation and the father of faith. There are only 12 chapters that record his legacy. Take Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham, a great man that I mentioned earlier as well. He too, only 12 chapters are mentioned about him. We turn a page into the book of Exodus and we follow Moses for about 23 chapters. And then he appears again in some repetitious chapters in Numbers. But far and away, the man who has the most content devoted to him in the Old Testament is the man David. If you don't count the Psalms at all, there are 66 chapters in the Old Testament that contain information about David. That's an impressive, staggering figure when you put him upside men like Daniel and Abraham and Joseph, other great men of the Bible. There must be then some importance to this guy, something that God would want us to know about him. But what is it? Well, that's the whole nature of the message today. What is it that God wants us to know about this man and to invest so much time recording his life in the pages of Scripture? Well, I think we get a hint of that in Psalm 78. It's the last three verses I want to call your attention to of that psalm. Psalm 78, verse number 70 says, "He chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Notice, please, that verse 70 says he chose David, his servant. So why did God pick him? Why does God pick anyone? What is God looking for? This then is much bigger than David. This isn't a history lesson about David. This message is about you. What must you be to be used by God in whatever assignment he has for your life? How can you know for sure that if the opportunity comes along, you'll be ready for God to tap you on the shoulder and say, "This job's for you"? I think we get at the heart of it if we consider two things about David's life. So I'd like to give the message to you in two parts, and I think it'll be abundantly clear before long exactly why David takes such a prominent place in the Old Testament and how we too can be in a place where God could use us. The first thing I'd like you to consider today is this: the difficulty finding the right man. The difficulty God has finding the right man. We read in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 30. If you'd like to turn, you can, but you might just profit by looking at the screen. The scripture says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God looked for a man, and he couldn't find one. Incidentally, I just mentioned ago two things that God used to confirm my call. One was the song we just sang, "Where is a Gideon?" The second one is the verse that I just quoted. He sought for a man and he found none. That was a problem in Ezekiel's day. It was a problem in David's day. It's a problem in our day as well. God goes searching and there aren't enough people to pick from. Think with me about God's first pick for the nation Israel. Remember how Israel was supposed to be a theocracy, run by God, be his charge and his rule? That wasn't good enough for Israel. They kept begging Samuel, don't turn us over to your sons. Give us a king. We want a king. And God consented to their request. And God sent Samuel to Mizpah to proclaim a young man who had a great deal of promise to be the next king or the first king of Israel. And his name is Saul. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 23 with me. It's on the screen if you'd like. They ran and fetched him, that's Saul. And when he had stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Now what Saul had in appearance, he lacked in character. In the subsequent chapters, we read about some incidences in which Saul has a terrible time following directions. He was told by Samuel to stay and wait for Samuel to come down to offer the sacrifice before going to battle with the Philistines. And in chapter number 13, it came to day number 7. Samuel's still not there. All right, I'll just take matters into my own hand. I'll offer the sacrifice. And he got a stern rebuke from Samuel in that chapter for doing something that kings have no business messing around with, religion. All right? He had no business offering the sacrifice. That was Samuel's duty. But that wasn't the only flaw. It wasn't just a mistake. I just wasn't thinking. He actually demonstrated his character later. Two chapters later, God asked him to go down and take care of the Amalekites. He gave him specific instructions about how the battle was to be fought and what was to be taken and what was supposed to be left. And Saul once again had a difficulty following the directions. And he brought back Agag the king and a bunch of sheep, supposedly because the people begged him to do it. But he couldn't be trusted. And because of that, he could no longer be king. In fact, these are Samuel's words to this man who would not follow God's directives. Failures with the first pick, let's see, we've got 1 Samuel. But now thy kingdom shall not continue, Samuel said to him. The Lord hath sought from a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He couldn't follow instructions. Therefore, he could no longer be leader. What a disappointment Saul ended up being. He had character gaps, and he had to go. Now notice this most intriguing statement right in the middle of this verse. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. There was something about Saul's heart that just wasn't right. There was something about Saul's heart that wouldn't obey. There's something about Saul's heart that wouldn't submit to the word of God. So God had to find somebody else who had the right kind of heart in order to lead his people. So there's a failure, first of all, with Saul, God's first pick. Secondly, God had to search for a better pick. Letter B, search for a better pick. Now, who would God find to replace Saul? First pick seemed obvious. In the verses I just read a moment ago, he stood head and shoulders above everyone else. He was an impressive figure. He walks into the room, he gets people's attention. Hey, that'll work. So what's God going to do now? Well, God says to Samuel, I want you to go to Bethlehem. There's a guy down there who has a big plot of ground and a lot of sheep, and he's got some sons, and I've picked one of those sons to be the next king. So Samuel goes at the word of the Lord down to Bethlehem, and he meets up with Jesse, the man with the big plot of ground and the bunch of sheep. And this is what we read. Now we're ready for 1 Samuel 16. Remember I told you to keep a finger there because we'd be there? Well, now it's time for that. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 1. This is what the Lord said to Samuel. 1 Samuel 16, 1. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over thee? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Samuel had his hopes set when he first saw sight of Jesse's firstborn, Eliab. Surely this guy's got to be it. In fact, the next verses in 1 Samuel 16 indicate that he really thought Eliab would be the best pick. He just looked like king character. Well, the Lord had other things in mind, because we read on in verse number 7, and for sake of time, I'm going to direct your attention there. Verse number 7, we read this verse. It's not on the screen, it's in your text. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now some of you are familiar with this. Are you beginning to see a little pattern here? Saul didn't work. The Lord had to find him a man after his own heart. Then we read about David when he gets down there. Eliab, the firstborn of Jesse, is not going to work because the Lord doesn't look the way man looks. Man looks on his outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So we start seeing that the heart is an issue in God's selection of people to lead and to serve him. And friend, I would say to you, it hasn't changed. When God's looking for someone to serve him, he is more interested about what's going on in your heart than any external qualification or credential that you might muster from your own life. Far be it then for Christians to spend all their time on their public image and not work on their private interaction with God. Strength for living and strength for leadership when it comes to God's business comes right out of a person's heart. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. I think we were just quoted this verse a few weeks ago. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect or loyal toward him." So Eliab failed the test. All right, well, Jesse's got seven sons. We'll just march another one. All right, how about Abinadab? Oh, same problem. He isn't going to work. Shammah, thirdborn, he isn't going to work. And then God marches all four more sons before Samuel, and God says none of those guys are going to work. Samuel's baffled. "You told me to come down here to see Jesse the Bethlehemite. All his sons have just marched here, and not one of them you're going to pick." You ever feel the leadership of the Lord just maybe a little bit confusing? Have you been like Samuel? "Look, I don't get it. If you ruled out all the other ones, why not this one?" And that's because God had something else going on in his mind that Samuel wasn't aware of yet. So Samuel turns to Jesse and he says, "Are these all your sons?" And I can almost see Jesse over, "Well, these are all the sons that, you know, would be old enough or eligible enough to be king. I do have another kid. He just takes care of the sheep. He's only, can't be more than 14. Samuel goes, "Well, I'm not going to sit down to eat until that guy gets here." And so this kid comes in, and he's ruddy, the scripture says, beautiful countenance, and God says, "That's the guy." And he's not even out of his teenage years. You know, sometimes we don't think that we really need to be responsible to God until we're grown up. We got some teenagers in the room today. One of these days, you know, I get serious about God. I'll do the church thing and I'll do that prayer stuff. But right now, I got my whole life ahead of me. I got things to do and I got things I'm interested in. And I can't let God get in the way. And here's a guy, a teenager, that God is already looking at and saying, "Yeah, there's potential in him. I can use him in a great way." And would to God there be some young people to say, "I don't have to wait till I'm 30 to get on fire for God. I don't have to wait till I'm 50 to be serious about God. I can serve God right now as a teenager and be committed to Jesus Christ. Because I don't know what he might ask of me. He might want me to be the next president. He might want me to be a congressman. He might want me to be a missionary or a preacher or a school teacher. Now I want to be ready for that." Would to God we had more people with the character that David had to be ready as a teenager. God could tap him on the shoulder and say, "I'm looking for you. You'll do. And I'm going to pass up all the other men who seem to be ahead of you because you have the right kind of heart. Which is the whole point of the message, right? After all, if you want to be God's man or woman for the job, you must have the heart for it. Double meaning. You have got to have the heart for it. David had the heart. So he gets picked because he has the right kind of heart. You know, it's interesting about David. He's out taking care of smelly sheep. Samuel comes down. The prophet doesn't come down to your town very often to do a sacrifice. There's a feast being put on, and your dad doesn't even call you to it. You're left out. Your older brothers, they can be around the priest and the prophet. Jesse owns enough. He could have left his servant with the sheep, but he left his son. It's very interesting. Obviously, David was off the radar. Now, I bring that up because sometimes you feel like a nobody. You feel like you're off of everyone's radar. If the boss is looking for promotion, you're the last one on his list. At least that's the way you feel. And I just want to say to you that when you're off the radar with other people, you're never off the radar with God, because God often chooses the people that's off everyone else's radar and says, yep, that's the guy I want. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a familiar passage, but God doesn't choose the people we do. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the things which are not to bring to naught the things which are. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. God chooses the things, almost inverts everything. The one we would tap on the shoulder is the last one on God's list. And the last on most people's list is often the first one on God's. Hey, that gives me some hope. Maybe God will tap me on the shoulder. And I'm thankful God can do that with anyone in this room if they have the heart for it. And David had the heart. He could be used. God's still concerned about the heart. You think it's the degree after your name. You think it's the salary you earn. You think it's how pretty the boys think you are. You think it has something to do with how well off you are financially and that you have all your ducks in a row. But God cares little about those things. If you neglect your heart, the nerve center of your being, the part of you that thinks and feels and wills your life, if you neglect that, then you're neglecting the most important part of your being. You may die with an empty wallet, but to die with an empty heart is a far greater evil. You see, the difficulty with finding a man or woman today is that we're prepared to offer God almost anything but our hearts. Okay, God, you can have my Sunday. There are football games going on today. Oh, okay, I'll do the church thing. Okay, God, you can have my kids. Doesn't that sound pious? Okay, God, I can do that thing that pastor asked me to do. Wasn't really excited when he asked me about it, but okay. As long as we can hold our heart, we can keep that part back, we're almost willing to do just about anything else. There might be someone in the room just like that. You're trying to get your life figured out, straightened out, get a job, get your act together, get yourself cleaned up. And you know, it really starts, though, not with all those outward things that man thinks are important, but what's right in the very center of your being, your heart. What you think, how you feel, and what you will. The command center of your being. God wants that. Until it belongs to Him, you're really your own man, doing your own thing on your own time. And those kind of people never amount to much for God. If God were looking for a leader today, would He tap you on the shoulder? Or would He pass you by because you don't have the heart for it? So we've identified the heart as the nerve center of our being and the part of us that determines our value to the kingdom of God. But there's another matter we must address before we move on, or this message, I think, will fall flat. What is it about the heart that God's interested in? What is it in the heart that He wants? So point number two, the qualities found in the heart of the right man or woman of God. What are those qualities? For this, I want to call your attention, first of all, to a verse in the New Testament. This verse, too, is about the life of David. And this is kind of the epitaph of his entire life. It's a beautiful epitaph, but it goes right along with what we've seen already with the failures of Saul and why God picked David. It's Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And when he had removed him, that's referring to Saul, God removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David the son of Jesse, man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. What is it like? What does it mean to have a heart after God's? I mean, it's not just a cliche. We don't just say, okay, David's a man after God's own heart. Well, then, isn't that a neat way to say it? Must have been a special dude. It's a clue. It's not a cliche. It's a clue into what God wants from you. So I want to suggest three things. I don't know if I'm at the bottom of it, but this ought to help us in the right direction. What does it mean to have a heart after God's? Number one, or in the case of the outline, folks, today, letter A, has something to do with spirituality. David was a man after God's own heart because his spirit communicated with God's spirit. Another way to call a state a person is spiritual is to say that there is something going on between them and God. That's a spiritual person. I would want to... No, I'll wait for that thought. I'm getting ahead of myself. Come back to that. David had something going on between he and God on a consistent basis. In fact, it was daily interaction with God. Psalm 145, verse 2. This psalm is written by David according to the title. It's David's psalm of praise. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Do you start your day that way? God, thank you for another day. Thank you for 2 feet that still hold me up, and a mind and a body that lets me get out of bed. He started every day with a prayer blessing. Every day will I bless thee. He too wrote Psalm 1 in verse 2, where we find these words, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. David interacted with God daily, and that interaction involved God's Word. Notice that the text says, His delight was in the law of the Lord, and in His law, twice it's mentioned in that verse, he meditated day and night. You'll find this to be true. If you're truly a spiritual person, the Word of God is going to have a part of your life. You are going to want to read the Word. You're going to want to pray the Word. You're going to want to memorize the Word. You want to be in the Word, because that's a characteristic of spiritual people. They delight in God's law. Now, David only had the first 5 books of the Bible. I'm glad I have a few more books to my Bible than David had. I find more delight sometimes in other books than the first 5, but he delighted in those books that God had given. So I want to say to you, a truly spiritual person is not one who goes out and hugs moss-covered trees. I'm spiritual. I talk to nature and it talks to me. There's no question that the majesty of the Lord is declared in nature. But if I want to hear God speak to me on a personal and intimate level, I've got to be in the Word. The Word is integral to a spiritual person. And the Word was integral to David. You can't be a spiritual leader apart from that. Another characteristic of David's heart, he's a spiritual person. He's also a humble person. I've been reading a book recently. I'm reading a lot of books recently. Ask my wife. I've got stacks of books everywhere. And they're all about halfway. One of those books that I've been reading is called The Heart of the Servant Leader. And it was written by a fellow by the name of Jack Miller, who is a deceased Presbyterian minister who served in New Jersey. He pastored a large church. After getting so frustrated about 2 years in that he walked out and resigned, and then the Lord got a hold of his heart and he went back, the church ended up growing and being a beautiful ministry. And out of that church, World Harvest Missions was founded. I'm not promoting that organization. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of background. This is a godly man. He's even Presbyterian. Don't tell my other Baptist friends. They're going to get upset at me that I would even mention a Presbyterian. Some Presbyterians are believers, okay? Relax out there, you Baptist fanatics, okay? Just take a deep breath. You can be something else and still be a Christian and on your way to heaven, okay? So he's a Presbyterian. But I was reading him because a Baptist preacher recommended him. Actually, what the book is a collection of letters that he wrote over time because a lot of other men were being trained under him for ministry and other pastors were going through some of the frustrations he was and had gone through in his ministry. Plus, they had started a mission agency and they had missionaries in Uganda and Ireland, I believe, were their two primary countries, at least to start with, that they were sending missionaries to. And you had missionaries on the field who were hurting and they were having relational issues. And so he's pastoring his church, other pastors, and missionaries overseas. So his daughter, after his decease, took all of his letters, kind of pulled them together, and grouped them by topic. Now, this is taking a little bit too long. You don't need to know all that. Let me tell you what I'm reading this book. And in many of his letters, he comes and hits on the same three things. Either all three or a couple of the three, almost in every letter. You want to know what the three things are? He's really getting at the crux of what he believes after walking with God all those years, what true spirituality really is. Okay, here it is. None of you are writing this down. None of you seem that excited. Some of you. Okay, one or two. All right, here you go. Faith, humility, prayer. Oh, there they are. They're already up there. All right. Faith, humility, and prayer. And I've been convicted when I've read that. How much of my life or my ministry am I really running by faith? Am I really trusting God or am I trusting myself? Am I really humble? Oh, I hate this one. You just had to go there. I think this might be the hardest one to really live. Because we all think of ourselves a little more than we ought to think. Romans chapter 12, I think it's, what is it? Can't remember, 13 or something. Think of ourselves higher than we ought to think. And then prayer. How much am I really praying for God to do the work through me? Or am I trying to do the work myself? Interesting. Some of you remember, oh, thank you. We have the picture here. Old Lionel train set, O scale. I want to ask how many of you had one of these when you were a kid. All right. The old model trains, way back, really a long time ago. We're talking in the 50s and 60s. I had my son tell me recently, this has been within the last few weeks, he said, there's a really, really old Lego set. It is really hard to come by and it's really expensive. And I go, oh, how old is it? 2002. No. I'm really talking old now. 1950s, 1960s. In fact, I was doing some research. Did you know that back in the 50s and 60s, Lionel was making $25 million a year selling model trains? Whew. That's good money anytime, but back in the, okay. I'm going somewhere with this, I promise you. Three tracks to make the train work. Three qualities of a godly person: faith, humility, prayer. When all of those line up, your train gets somewhere. But here's an even deeper thing to think about. In a three-rail train, model train, does anyone know which rail provides the juice that runs the train? It's the center one. The juice that might run everything about spirituality and about being a person after God's heart is humility. And I think this is the hardest rail to stay on in our life. Because somebody compliments us. And I mean, we can't even turn away and our head's already twice as big. And someone says, oh, you can do it. And that means we're desperate and you have to do it. And you go away thinking, man, I'm the only one for the job. Whoosh! We fight our natures. Pride may be the biggest sin. We think ourselves so big. We're so awesome. We have so much to offer the world and God. And God really can get it done without us. You think of David. He's tending sheep. Later, he goes into battle to bring some cheese and some meat to his brothers. Nobody else will fight the... Okay, I'll do it. He gladly goes down, fights Goliath. We'll talk about that later. Then he just goes back and he tends sheep. He doesn't think, okay, I'm ready for a promotion. He doesn't go up to his brother Eliab, the firstborn, rip off his badge of military service and put it on his own chest. He just goes back and takes care of sheep. Humility. God anoints him to be king. We think he was about 17 when he did battle with Goliath. He's anointed probably a year or two earlier by Samuel in Bethlehem. So he's probably 15 or 16. And God doesn't give him the kingship right away. He's anointed. He knows he's going to be king. But he doesn't strike out at Saul. Twice in his life he had the opportunity to take Saul early, get this over with, I'm moving on. Let's get this kingdom in order. I'll show him how to run the business around here. I know what I'm doing. He's patient. He waits on God. There's evidence after evidence in David's life that he's a humble man. I don't have time to develop the concept. I hope you're getting the idea, right? If you're going to be a man or a woman after God's heart, humility has to be a central component to your being, to your heart. Finally, oh yeah, that's a good verse. Write that down. Move on. Integrity. Psalm 78, verse 72, I call your attention because of the, it mentions in the text, the integrity. He fed them according to the integrity of his heart, guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Notice how the text comes right back to his heart. It was integrity in his heart. So what is integrity? Chuck Swindoll, some of you are familiar with the name. He was the president of Dallas Theological Seminary for a number of years and a pastor. He says that integrity is this, what you are when no one's looking. I think he just borrowed or changed the definition from D.L. Moody 100 years earlier. D.L. Moody said this, character is what you are in the dark. That's integrity. Being a person who always does right, whether anybody's watching or not. And David, with few exceptions, was this kind of man. So notice, again, how attention is drawn to this godly man in his heart. He's a man of spirituality, a man of great humility, and he's a man of integrity. Even when he failed with Bathsheba, God got a hold of his heart and he made it right. That's a person of integrity. A person of integrity is not a perfect person. A person of integrity is one who's constantly lining himself up to God's standard and saying, I'm going to follow that path. And this was the life of David. It should be immediately obvious to you that integrity is largely lacking from leadership of all sorts today. We often give leadership a waiver on the integrity thing because, after all, it's a lot of pressure to be a leader, and we understand that they just can't hack it, and we just have to make allowances for their failures. And so we think of people like this. It doesn't matter that the balls were deflated more than once at football games and found their way into a certain quarterback's hands, After all, he won another championship. Doesn't matter if a former president was inappropriate with college interns. He's still a good guy and one of the best presidents we've had in the last so many years. Doesn't matter if you deliberately circumvent the U.S. government email system and use your own. You had no intent of deceiving the public. Doesn't matter whether you honor your marriage vows or not, as long as you can hit a little round ball and make it go into a little cup 300 yards down the fairway. You get the idea. God's not impressed with these kind of shenanigans. He's looking for people with a heart. If you want to be God's man or God's woman for the job, you must have the heart for it. David had the right kind of heart so he could be the right kind of leader that God could use in immense ways. Would to God that we would focus a lot more attention today and this week on our heart. I think one day we'll wish when we get on the other side, we'd spend a little bit more time on our heart than some of the other things that are getting much of our attention these days. If you want to be God's man or God's woman for the job, you got to have the heart for it. Little history lesson. Some of you know the name of Dr. Christian Barnard, South African doctor, who in 1967 in December performed the first successful heart transplant. The patient lived for 18 days. Shortly thereafter, they transplanted a heart in a patient in the early 70s, and he went on to live 23 more years. Opened up a whole new field of medicine. What an astounding accomplishment. The guy who got the first heart transplant was pictured here. Forgive me, it's Waskowski or something like that, some long W word. You know, it's amazing what medical science can do. If something isn't working, what is pop it out, put in a new one. Whoa. Our country and churches today are suffering from heart disease. And I'm not talking about cardiovascular problems. I'm talking about a heart for God. The only problem is you can't transplant your heart. I can't give you mine. Your parents can't give you theirs. The heart is something you have to perform surgery on yourself. You have to look at it and say, is my heart right with God? And if not, am I willing to do the surgery necessary to fix my heart? Friend, that's what I'm asking you to do. As you think about your life today, this year, whatever time you have left, whether it's 18 days, 23 years, that you'll have a heart that is ready for the assignments God would give you. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful.